Let's turn together in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And even just saying that we can turn together to God's Word. Aren't you grateful for the Scriptures? God gave us the Bible, completely reliable. And because of that, it's God's Word, completely authoritative over every believer. Aren't you thankful that God loved us enough to give us this treasure that we hold? So really, with great excitement, as always, let's open up God's Word, 2 Corinthians 8. We're walking through 2 Corinthians. If you're one of our guests, let me tell you again, we're glad you're here. You're entering in with us into a study through 2 Corinthians, and we now have come into chapter 8. And really, chapters 8 and 9 talk a lot about money. They talk a lot about giving. And really, it's given us a chance to celebrate generosity here. It's part of the culture of our church, missions and also generosity. Last week, we celebrated that, didn't we? We just talked about how amazing it is, the giving in this church, and it's all because of Christ. These amazing missions offerings, building this building for others, incredible giving like that. Other ways I was thinking too this week, just anonymous gifts that one member might make to another member through somebody. Hey, don't tell them who gave it, but here's something for them. It's just in big ways and quiet ways, there's just a spirit of generosity, and it's all to the glory of God because it's all from the grace of God. Have you noticed all this amazing giving without any guilt tripping? Have you noticed that? So if you've been in the church for a long time, you know, yeah, there's never a guilt trip. Nobody's trying to manipulate you to give anything. So this is, we go back, why all this generosity then? If nobody's guilting people into it, it's the grace of God, as Paul calls it here. It's also, we're not seeing generosity because we're using false teaching. There are plenty of churches across the land that do false teaching, this prosperity gospel, and they make these false promises. You know, if you give, you're going to get rich. It's a promise. Not a promise. You know, if you give, you're going to get healthy. That miracle you've been wanting, you just give, and usually they're telling you give it into their ministry and some great miracle. We're not doing that. So what is this? Well, we've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. We've been transformed, and it's showing up on all kinds of ways. And during these weeks, as we go through chapter 8 and 9, we're seeing this is the grace of God. His grace has changed us. We freely received this free gift of salvation. And he has changed us, and he's planted within us this heart we didn't have before, where we have this new compassion, this new kindness, a new desire to worship in this way, but also to help other people. It's just beautiful. So now we dive back into chapter 8, and let's remember our context. Paul is in his third missionary journey. He's planting churches, he's strengthening churches, but he's also all the while collecting an offering for those struggling Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. A famine possibly happening there. Persecution happening there, and the Jewish Christians there in what we could call the mother church, they're hurting. And Paul's aware of that. He's burdened by that. He's sharing this with these churches and said, hey, we should collect an offering and help them out. I mean, the gospel really started there. It's reached you. Let's help them out back there. And what we see is this beautiful picture of fellowship. So I was thinking about this week. Really, Paul is trying to get every known church in the world at that time. You know, there they are in the Roman Empire. Every known church, trying to get them, largely Gentile, to take up an offering to give to the church there among the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture of brotherhood, isn't it? And it reminds me, in Christ, our racial differences matter zero. And our ethnic differences don't matter in Jesus Christ. Your social class, it just doesn't matter. If you know Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what binds us together. It's a beautiful expression of that if you just think about what Paul's doing with his offering. Gentiles giving to Jewish Christians and the poor giving gifts to other poor and the rich giving to help the poor in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful picture, but all the while, real needs are being met among people who need some help. Now, the main point of this in these two chapters, Paul encouraging the Corinthians, finish what you started in your giving. They had promised a gift to help out. Paul's concerned that it might be now lagging in their follow-through, and so the real point here is complete the gift. In fact, we see it here in our text. Let's dive in. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work also. Skip down to verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Corinthians, you were among the first to say that you wanted to help our Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. now it's been about a year. Maybe they gave initially, but we're coming back through. The offering's almost complete to take. Make sure there's the follow through with that. Make sure your promised gift is going to be ready. Have you ever had trouble with follow through? You ever made a promise to somebody, and then when it came time to actually do what you promised, it was difficult? Maybe it was something small. You told your child, we'll go to the park tomorrow. Can't do it today. We'll go to the park tomorrow. Tomorrow seemed like a good idea. And then tomorrow rolls around, and you're like, I don't feel like going to the park. And you're like, but I need to keep my word. I said I would do it. And so the follow-through, though, can be a bit of a challenge. Or maybe it was in the financial realm. Maybe you saw some natural disaster in the world, and you felt your heart pulled, and like, I should give. I should go to BGR, Baptist Global Response, or Samaritan's Purse, or something. I should give something. And yet then the commercial comes. And then really in the next days, they're on to some other crisis somewhere else. And that initial burst of zeal to help just didn't result in a follow-through. Paul says, hey, Corinthians, you had a readiness to give. You're among the first to say you'd give. Let's now complete this. Let's follow through. Not only that, though, that's the main overarching point of these two chapters. But not only that, he says next, you should abound in this grace of giving just like you want to abound in all these other gifts you have. That's what we see next. Look at verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. We know about the Corinthians. They desired spiritual gifts. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, he talks a lot about spiritual gifts. They especially like showy gifts. And so here he's telling them, look, you're abounding in a lot of gifts. Wonderful, but here's a grace gift, a gift of giving, this spirit of generosity. This should be showing up in you as well. One scholar commented this way. He said, the Corinthians were strong in activities that are local to and centered upon them. Miracle-working faith, charismatic speech, and theological understanding, but they were weak on those that are for the benefit of those outside. In this case, the saints in Jerusalem. As they overflow in other graces, let them overflow in this one. And you know, that can happen to a church. That a church can get fixated on ministries that benefit themselves. That everybody likes to use their gifts to benefit themselves and those within, and they could do that if they're not careful to the exclusion of those outside of the church. And Paul's cautioning them there. He said, look, you're growing in a lot of ways, a lot of good things happening there, but what about this that you promised to do? What about that? So here's the church, we want to guard against that, where we make sure we don't put all of our energies into things that we do together to the exclusion of what's going around. So we talk about four E's around here. In your bulletin, in fact, you'll see them. So we have that logo with those four blocks. Those blocks, just by way of reminder, they stand for something. And that blue block there is encounter. And we talk about that. We want to encounter God. We gather here not just to be in a room where worship takes place, but we're meeting with the living God. We want to encounter him. Corporate worship, daily as we meet with God in the Bible and prayer, just walking with him in the Spirit, we want to encounter God. But then we talk about another one, and there's a purple block there. I think it's purple, whatever the next one is. We talk about encountering. We want to encounter God. No, I think that's a different color, green. So we encounter God, and that means, we want to encourage each other, rather. We get with our life groups. So that's where the first line of pastoral care is going to happen in your life, by the way. When you worship in here, but then you move into these smaller groups, you know people by name, you love each other, you encourage and are encouraged. That's important. So worshiping, we got Christian community going on. But then we equip, and there's our purple block, and we equip. And we want to then get to know God better, want to know the word better, want to grow and be skilled, be in discipleship relationships. That's important. But what if we just stop there? I worship, I'm encouraged, I'm equipping, I'm getting smarter in the word. What if we stop there? And some Christians get stuck there. They fail to realize I have gifts that God's given me, and all this training for what? It's to be serving within the body, but also looking outside the body. So we talk about engage. There's that fourth block. We want to engage others. And Paul here is basically telling the Corinthians the same thing. Make sure you're not a half of a faithful Christian or three quarters. Make sure there's this grace also of serving and helping other people. So you and I, as we come back to this idea of generosity and giving, really giving is a mark of spiritual health and maturity in a believer. You're not going to be a healthy believer if you're not seeking to be faithful even financially. You're not going to be a healthy believer if you seek to be gifted just in those public gifts, but in your private faithfulness with giving, you say, well, I don't want to be faithful there. Think about with me how spiritual your use of money is. If you're like me, I don't want to think about money. I don't want to be materialistic. I want to fight against that, right? Doesn't the Bible say we're not to love money? And so that's our heart as believers. But have you noticed how much of your life revolves around money, whether you want to or not? You have to work to earn it because everybody wants some from you. The power company, the grocery stores, they're not giving it away. And you think, there's a lot of my life is dealing with money. So if you say, well, I'm going to be spiritual in every way, but just the money part of my life, that's a huge chunk of your life you're saying I don't want God's involvement in. And that's not spiritual health. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so are you growing spiritually? And is that showing up in the way that you view and even in the way you use money? Is Jesus Lord of that area of your life as well? Or have you drawn a line? Have you said, God, you're there, and here's the money area of my life over here, and I'm drawing a line. Don't butt in over here on the money part of my life. I'm going to tell you, as for me, I want God butting in on the money part of my life. All through my life, I've asked him, ever since I've been saved anyway, God, help me, provide for us. You know, you go through those times, and God, I need you. So I want him to butt in and intrude and help here. So I want him to be Lord over whatever's coming into my household. I want him to be Lord over everything that goes out of the household as well. And that's just the way we want to be here. So the other thing Paul says here is all this talk about giving and this offering for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, he wants it to be motivated by love rather than by external command. So, yeah, I want you to give because you promised to give, Corinthians, but it's not going to be because I told you you had to do it. Verse 8, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So Paul's reminding them, Corinthians, this was your idea. When we told you the need, you jumped on it. I'm reminding you that. I'm even inspiring you by the Macedonians, those in Philippi and Thessalonica who are giving, even out of their poverty, they're giving to help. But I don't want your motivation to be guilt. And I don't want it to be by coercion. I'm just telling you that the Macedonians beg to give. Come on and do what you promised to do. Now, sometimes we do start with coercion with our children, right? Have you ever coerced your child to make an apology when they did something wrong? If you have several kids at home, there are those times where one kid wrongs another one, and you tell the kid who did something wrong, you go right now to your brother, and you hug him, and you tell him you're sorry. You ever done that? And everybody knows a real apology is not coming. There'll be that zombie robot apology, right? I'm sorry that I did that to you. I will never do it. What did I say? Never do it again. You know, I'll do that. It's not real, but it's great parenting, though, isn't it? Because you got to start there. They might grow up never thinking they need to apologize if you don't make them apologize against their will. But you do that in hopes that as they mature, they will learn, you know what, there's a time when apologies need to be given. When I'm wrong, I should own it, and I should own it fast. Even when I don't even feel like it, I should go make a real apology. We do the same thing with our kids with giving, right? It's real precious. Your child maybe gets an allowance, or they cut somebody's grass, whatever, and you teach them. It's a discipleship. You want them to understand how to handle money as a believer. So you say, you know, all right, so you got paid. Wonderful. Congratulations. Now, first thing you do, you set aside what you're going to give to the Lord. With our kids, we talked about a tenth. We're going to give a tenth. That's where we start. And so, all right, here you go. You got your $10. $1 you're going to set aside to give at church. Now, admittedly, at first, most kids are like, whoa. I got to give some money away here. I just earned this. But you're working there with them. This is just what you do. This is God. So you give that there. Then the rest now is for saving and spending, and that's what you do with that. But why do you do that? With the hope that as they mature in the Lord, like, that becomes a part of the rhythm of their lives. Nobody's telling them to do it. It's beautiful to watch. Now nobody's telling you must. This is what we do. So I want to worship God in this way. I wouldn't dream of not doing it that way. And so Paul says, Corinthians, follow through on this gift, but nobody's commanding you. Nobody's guilting you. This needs to come from the inside of you. So this should be a moment where we pause here and apply to ourselves. What should be the motive for our giving? What should be the motive here? Well, first of all, the ultimate goal is not giving reluctantly. Maybe in the early parts of our discipleship, we're growing, we come to know Jesus, and we think, oh, I need to start giving. And that might be painful at first. You've built your budget around consumption on yourself, and now, oh, I've got to find a way to be faithful as a steward, and that could be painful. And it may be that I'm doing this now merely because I should, and that's a beginning, but that's not where we want our giving to end. neither should we give pridefully. So that's not what Paul's going to say. Hey, give this, and we're going to put up a statue in your honor. What if you were to say to me, Jim, I'd make a big offering if you had a statue of me right out by the Warren Road entrance. Everybody see me. And we'd say, not going to do it. It's not kind of the giving to. I would give if you put a plaque up in my honor. Nope. We're not going to put up a plaque for you. Hey, I would give if you'd name a building after me. Not going to happen. That's not how we're supposed to give. So we don't give reluctantly. That's not grace giving. We're not going to give pridefully. We're not going to we're not going to give to gain power. That's like political donations some people do. Well, I will give if you make me the ambassador of such and such a place. Or I will give, but I need access to you 24/7. When I call, you better pick up because I've donated royally to you. We don't do that. In fact, I've heard of it in other churches. Thank the Lord. I've never seen it here. But you hear about it in some churches where somebody knows they're a big donor in the church and they try to have strings attached. And the threat even, like, you know, if you don't do what I want, I'll just take my giving elsewhere. I'll just not give. That's not godly. That's not what we're talking about. So that's not our motive. Neither is it giving to earn God's favor. There are world religions where giving is required to go to heaven. I mean, it's among the rules. It's among the works-based righteousness. You better give those alms or you have no hope of earning your afterlife, whatever version of afterlife they have. And this is not, that's not Christianity. Jesus is the giver. He's offering salvation. We're going to talk about that in a minute so beautifully. But Jesus is the giver. We receive the free gift he's offering. And so our giving is not tied to whether I'm going to heaven or not. We're not trying to earn God's favor. He's already poured out his grace upon us. And neither are we giving selfishly. And back to that prosperity gospel. Well, God, you owe me big time because I made a big offering to that dude on TV or to my local church. You owe me a miracle. You owe me a better this or a better that. That's not biblical, and we don't give like that. Instead, we seek a heart that gives obediently, yes, to the Lord, but worshipfully, faithfully, even as we're going to see as we move deeper in this passage in the weeks ahead, even cheerfully is where we see this. So Paul appeals to the Corinthians' previous emotional promise to give. He inspires them by the Macedonians who out of their own poverty gave, but then he goes here. He makes a much higher appeal to stir them to complete their offering, and he goes to Jesus. And essentially he says, Corinthians, we want to give like Jesus. Verse 8 and then verse 9. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is a great verse. I actually can't think of a more beautiful verse in all the Bible that's full of beautiful truth. That's an amazing one. That's worthy of meditating on. In fact, this is the joy of what I get to do with you is I got to think on this passage this week and how wonderful it is that we do indeed want to follow Jesus' example. Think about Jesus. The ultimate giver is Jesus. He gave up not some or a lot. He gave everything. And I love it. Paul starts out here. He says, he was rich. Jesus is rich. Do you know that about Jesus? He's rich. You know he's your Savior because he spilled his blood for you. But do you know he's also your Creator? Our God is a triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, has eternally existed as a triune God. And so God the Son, Jesus, was present and active as Creator. We see that taught throughout the Scriptures. Places like Colossians 1:15 and following. Listen to this. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus made it all. Jesus owns it all. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Did you hear that? Hear that again, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's. And all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. You don't know anybody richer than Jesus. You don't know anybody richer than God. Now, who's the richest man presently on the earth? Anybody know? So Jeff Bezos, a net worth of $110 billion. Can you imagine? Those numbers don't even compute. Recently, the news said he bought a mansion worth $156 million. And that's probably just one of his homes. He's got to have other homes. He wouldn't confine. And I'm not begrudging him that. We're not anti-rich. He earned it, I suppose, honestly. So he's fine to have it. Richest man on earth. But I want you to think about, compared to our Lord, Jeff Bezos only owns just a tiny fraction of the wealth of this earth. And you and I are here worshiping the one who owns everything, who actually is the one who made Jeff Bezos and owns it all. Jeff Bezos just temporarily has these things, but our eternal God owns all these things because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world, and those who dwell in it. So Jesus is rich. That's what we're saying. And there's nobody like him. But catch this, Jesus became poor. Jesus became poor. Jesus, the King of heaven and earth, chose to become poor. We read about this in places like Philippians 2. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But catch this, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Meditate on that. Jesus, who owns it all, who made it all, chose to become poor. He emptied himself of all that. He left heaven that he might come to this earth. How did he come? Came as a poor baby. First bed, a feeding trough. Common family. Can you imagine that? Leaving the splendors of his heaven to come here poor? Why did he do it? Oh, to redeem us. Years ago, when Joy and I were walking through the missionary appointment process with IMB, We had that moment where you get to a certain point, they invited us to a candidate conference, and it was in Richmond, and so we came from Alabama up here to a candidate conference, and there was that meeting where we hadn't even thought about it, but in the meeting, they tell you how much you're going to make as a missionary. Here's how much support we're going to give you while you serve the Lord over there where you're going, and can I tell you, I came out of my wonderful small church in Alabama, and when they told me what I'd be making as a missionary, it was a modest little raise. I had not counted on that. I'm a missionary. I'm actually going to have a little bit of a raise from what I was making at my church. And so, it's not why I'm doing it, but that's going to be a little nicer. But then I look across the room, and I knew I just met, Joe and I just met this doctor and his wife, a doctor from Vanderbilt Medical Center, Nashville, a specialist there. And I couldn't read it on his face, but I'm thinking, I'm having this reaction of, I'm about to get a little bit of a raise. I can't imagine the drastic pay cut that guy's getting. So I was thinking, it's costing him more to obey the Lord in the Great Commission than it's costing me here. But listen, the sacrifice of Jesus is greater by far than any sacrifice you and I can ever think about, right? Who gave more than Jesus leaving heaven? I was thinking about it today. Who would want to leave heaven where everything's perfect to come here? But our Lord did it. Nobody gives more than him. So Jesus was rich. He became poor on this earth, stable, his first place. Even in his ministry, he said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't set himself up in a palace. He didn't have household service. What do we find Jesus doing? Healing people, washing people's feet. He became poor. Why? So that you and I could become rich. Hear it again, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Because of his poverty, you and I could be rich. By his death, we are going to be given life if we believe in Jesus. By his poverty made rich. This is grace. And understand, you are indeed, if you're in Christ, you are rich. You may not feel like it, and I'm not talking materially. We could have a separate conversation compared to many people in the world. We're rich on that measure. But we're not. I'm not talking primarily materially here, but think about it with me. If your faith is in Jesus, all of your sins have been forgiven. If you're in Jesus, you now stand righteous in the sight of God because you're in Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to you, and you stand before God, though you have sinned millions of times, because of Jesus, you stand righteous inside of God. Because of Jesus, if you're trusting in him, then you are a son or daughter of God. So you're talking about, he's the richest, he owns it all. You now belong to him. You are a royal child if your faith is in Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, you're rich. You have an inheritance. The Bible talks about an inheritance that you have if you're in Jesus. You are rich. You may not feel it. You might think, I wish I had a little something of that now because of what I'm going through. But you are fabulously rich. You have a home in heaven. We just talked about Bezos' $156 million place, but what Jesus has prepared for us far surpasses that. And we're children of God, and that's been prepared for us. We await that. We just sang about, we're almost home a moment ago. That is real and ready for us whenever God's ready for us to be there. We are fabulously rich beyond anything. Why? Because Jesus, who was rich, became poor for us, poured out his life, was raised from the dead, and he's coming to take us there. You're rich. I won't read the whole passage, but maybe you will this afternoon, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. Just making the point, you are already rich through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He goes on and talks about, you've been adopted as sons. And then verse 11 of Ephesians 1, also we have obtained an inheritance. And we have through Jesus Christ. And so, here, let's focus on that as we close, is that God has made this amazing offer. We're just responding to the generosity of God. He's offering to save you. He's offering to adopt you. He's offering to bring you to his home in heaven forever. And so your first move, we're talking about generosity. Nothing else makes sense if you don't first respond to his generosity. By receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what he's offering. He's offering to save you from your sins. He's offering to save you from the judgment to come. He's offering to give you eternal life. So what would keep you from responding to his generosity? That's your first move. Lord, I lay down my sin. I'm sick of my life of dysfunction. I'm sorry for my rebellion. I turn from all that, and I come to you, Jesus. I see what you did for me on the cross. I see nobody love me like that. I trust you. I'm coming to you. I'm responding to your generosity. You became poor for me. I would never refuse you. I'm trusting in you. There's your move. And then from that grace that you experienced, that gift, will change everything in you, all of you, but it will also impact the way you handle money. So here's my confidence as I preach this. I know every one of you, we all have different circumstances. This message is landing in your life in a way that's landing in differently in somebody else's life. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words through the Apostle Paul, will now apply this word in your life. Maybe his word for you would be this, that you need to follow through. Maybe even with salvation, somebody in here, maybe you, at some time in the past, you started a relationship with Jesus, but you faltered. And maybe the word for you is follow through. You said you would be a disciple of Jesus. Be a disciple of Jesus in every area of your life. Repent and believe the scriptures and follow what the scriptures say. Maybe that's the word for you. Or maybe it is a financial word for you that you've realized I'm not as faithful as I once was here, and not under compulsion, but did you realize I need to put my money in order. My money needs to be under the lordship of Jesus. Or maybe your motives are off. Maybe you have been faithful in giving, but you haven't been giving from a heart of love and a heart of worship. And maybe compassion hasn't been driving you. It's not coming from that kind of heart. And perhaps the Lord's speaking to you that. Or maybe it's your appetites. There's been so much consumption, chasing this, chasing that, that you realize there's not grace giving in your life because you've overcommitted in some consumption. Again, I don't know how the Lord's going to apply this to your life, but would you listen for him to speak to you? These are a host of other ways that your loving Father wants to speak to you. Let's pray together.